And as we look at our message for tonight, remember the judgments, 1 Timothy 5:24 and 25. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus and for Your mercies that are everlasting. We thank You for the example You give us in Thy Word and by the leadership of Thy Spirit. We thank Thee, Father, for all the blessings that You give us and that You have made us a church, a congregation, and You pray You bless each one this afternoon that is here according to their needs. And we just thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy everlasting love and mercies. For in Jesus' name I pray these things for His sake. Amen. Remember the judgment. The Scripture uses the word judgment in various ways. Then usually when we read judgment, we're thinking about maybe the white throne judgment or something like that. But the word judgment is used in various many ways in the Scriptures. And it usually means the determination. Jeremiah, God showed him a bushel or whatever it was of summer grapes, and they was delightful grapes, those grapes that you would want, and that's the way Israel had been in the past. And then he showed him another, and it was rotten grapes. They was naughty that a man couldn't eat. And Jeremiah was able to determine that one of them was good and one of them was bad. He determined that. So when we think about judgment, it's making a determination various ways. Sometimes the word is discernment, as in Hebrews 5:14, where by having their senses exercised, they're able to discern evil and good, or good and evil. And so whether sometimes it's good or evil, we pass judgment on things, and there's a consequence sometime to the judgment. You go to the courthouse, and they judge where you're guilty or innocent of something, and if you're guilty, there's a consequence to it. And then they determine what kind of sentence you're going to get. If you've been really bad in whatever it is, if it's first-degree murder, it's worse than if it's manslaughter. And so they make a determination what your punishment is going to be. And all of these are just steps in judgments. And sometime we judge others. And we make a determination about them in some area of their life. We might say they don't even know how to dress. And we made a determination that they don't know how to put the colors together or something. And we might say, well, they keep a messy house. That's a judgment that they're not as good a housekeepers as maybe as we are. So all of these things are just judgment. But in the main things, we're to judge with righteous judgment. That is judgment that's right and true. And the only true righteous judgment is determined by God, because only He knows completely what that which is right and that which is wrong. And we must learn to judge with righteous judgment as in all manners that come before us. And we find that there's two main camps, righteous and unrighteous judgment. And those without Christ, they make unrighteous judgments about Christ, about God. Depends on what kind of religion they are. And those that make righteous judgment, they determine that Jesus is the Savior, Deliverer, and all the other things that we might say about our God and our Savior. And so judgment in all matters count. God's determination is always right. He never does wrong. And when He chastens a saint for their wrongdoing or punishes the wicked for their evil doing, then it's always with perfect righteous judgment. There are two kinds to recognize in our verse, the wicked and those made righteous in Christ Jesus. Although we usually think of judgment and punishment going hand in hand, and if it's dealing with sin, it always is, but if it's dealing with the good works, then at the bema seat of Jesus Christ, you'll receive a reward. And if you've been faithful, a saint of God, all the days that after God has saved you, then you might even get a greater reward. And so it determines on what kind of judgment that it is. It is discerning whether an action is the best or the worst, or somewhere right in between. Sometime we're faithful, and then we become unfaithful for a short time, then faithful and unfaithful. And so in the Bema seat, that's all taken care of. Jesus Christ discerns all that, what will be the final outcome, whether we'll gain reward or lose reward at that time. So we think about the right or wrong, good or evil, righteous or unrighteous, bitter or sweet, and we could go on and on and on to the things we need to make a determination about. The results of a judgment can be blessings or to a curse based on how good or evil the judgment determines we are in the matter. When Jesus judges the saints at the Bema Seat of Christ, they will lose or receive rewards according to the deeds done in the flesh. Whether they are fleshly, they'll lose reward, or if they live by faith, then they'll gain rewards. And then there's a white throne judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and there it would be a lesser to greater suffering for eternity according to the deeds done in the flesh. And so both of them determined by our life here to what we receive then. We need to understand that judgment is coming for all, and all must give an account unto the Lord Jesus Christ for the deeds done in the flesh. However, the children of God are judged now in part because He loves us and He chastens those whom He loves. Judge with righteous judgment. We must be diligent in our judgment. There in John 7, in John 7, 24, John 7, 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That is one of the hardest things that there is. The appearance is the first thing that we see, and usually we make a determination. We might think of somebody being, the first time I met Brother Harvey, I thought he was the most snooty person I'd ever met. I just wondered how he could be a preacher and be that, high-minded or snooty, you know. And of course, if you know Brother Harvey, if you get to know him, he's not that way at all. But the appearance to me at first was that, but then after I got to know him, then that was completely and totally wrong. And they usually say your first impression's always right. I found that's not true. A lot of times there might be some things you pick up on, but I learned to be very careful, make any kind of determination at that time. The world usually judges things according to the appearance and not according to righteous judgment. And most judges moral action according to a personal sense of right and wrong. We judge people, whether they're right or wrong, according to our standard of right and wrong. And if you've got a depraved nature, then you're right and wrong is altogether different. If it's a white supremacist, they'll have one time. If you're Black Panther, they'd have another kind. If you was a Jewish front or Arab front or whatever, then your determination of what right and wrong is altogether different than anybody else would be in another group. Some judge according to what they call the greater good or the greater evil. Based on the results, they make a determination whether something is right or wrong according to the greater need or the greater evil. And this is what they say, well, you don't see the big picture. And when somebody says that, then you know that usually they're banking on what they call the greater good or the greater evil. And usually sometime it has to do with money. Sometime Christians get caught in this. In Romans 8:28, it's all a passage that we often cite. We often make note of or make reference to there. And it says, and we know. Now this is a point of faith. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the call according to His purpose. Now, I would say to you, do we really know that? We say that, and we say, well, we know all things are, you know, working together for our good. And some, I know that they have changed it a little bit. I've heard sermons where they kind of change what it means. But does it mean what it says, and does God say what it means? When God takes our sins, iniquities, transgressions, and makes them work good for us, does that make them ultimately good? And the answer is no. Sin is evil. And just because God will make it work to our good, it does not mean that it's not evil. It is. However, God takes all things to work together for good, and our chastisement is part of that. Our judgment and punishment and the suffering that we'll go through because of those sins is good. It's good for us. It's good for our growth in Christ Jesus. It's good for our aspects of eternity. It trains us and makes us better Christians, and it puts us on a straighter path, and maybe we will not vary so much as before, and so it works to our good. But when we're going through it, we don't think it's good. No chastisement at the time seems good. It has a perfect work in us. I mentioned in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, but when you're being whipped, I never did thank my dad for whipping me. I didn't once did I say, Dad, I really appreciate that. I need that. Straighten me out. I didn't say that. My son never did say that to me. My girls never did say that to me. And very few people will thank God for the chastisement that God takes them through. But that's part of it working good for us. God only chastens those whom he loves. There's a difference between the judgment of the evil and wicked, and then there is of the saints doing the same identical thing. One is speaks of a chastening, that is with loving kindness that God judges us in that matter, and he chastens us according to whatever it is that we've done. It is made to work together for our good. It is not necessarily the best. And when we fall into sin, it's not necessarily when God brings us through this that would be the best as if we had never sinned. That would have been the best if not marred by sin. And I got a few examples here. David, what would have been best for David if he looked out his window and seen Bathsheba and closed his curtain and sat down and read the scriptures instead of what he did? What would have been the best? We know that his name was marred, and every time you think of David, you almost always think of Bathsheba. And then God says, you've caused the wicked to blaspheme his name because of David's wickedness. What about Simon Peter? Continues sitting with the Gentiles at Galata. And if he had continued to sit with them, then there wouldn't have been that split, that uproar that happened, that division that happened. But instead of Simon Peter, he got up. He made the division. He made a difference between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. So which would have been the best is if he had never got up, if he just sat down and said, well, brethren, come on and join us. Let's all sit down here and have a meal. And he knew they was from the Gentile church. They were Judaizers. They sent by James, though. And he got up, and his sin was so great that even Barnabas was pulled aside. And here's a man that, I mean, he had been the beginnings of helping the Gentiles, and Paul, as he went to minister to the Gentiles, and he was part of the work there that Paul had done there at the Galatian churches, and yet we find there even he was drawn astray. What would have been the best? Well, the best would have been if they hadn't sinned. And so when we think about that, when all things are working together for our good, it does not mean that'll be the best as if we never sinned. We haven't gained ground. We might learn a lot of things that we never knew before about the Lord, about his word, but nonetheless, it'd been better if we have not sinned. We are judged only according to God's guidelines. They're in James 4:11. In James 4:11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law, but thou judge the law. If thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou to judge another? So the ideal here, we're not to speak evil of one another. We're not to make, if you will, bad judgment, determinations. I don't think that that person is as good a Christian as I am. And if you think those things, that's bad enough. But if you tell somebody else, so, you know, I don't think they're near the Christians that we are. Look what we are. We do this, that, and the other, and they apparently are not doing hardly anything. We don't know what they're doing. We just make judgment call. And the Scriptures tells us not to do this. And I don't know how many times in the Bible that it tells us not to judge one another. I mean, not just the New Testament. The Old Testament tells us the same thing. We are to be careful about judging one another. You have to remember that the Father of the one you're judging is God the Father. And the elder brother is Jesus Christ, and Jesus once saved them. And in, what is it, Romans the 8th chapter, we are not to, if you will, speak evil or do anything to another man's servant. To his own master is he true. And who is the master of that one that we might be talking about? It's Jesus Christ. And if anybody's going to say anything about him, it'll be Jesus that does that. He is the master. We're the servants. And so we're not to speak evil of one another. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Judge, well, let's turn there real quick. 7, Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Judge not that ye be not judged, for what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye might, ye shall be measured to you again. So here you judge a brother or sister in Christ. You make a judgment, and then you mete it out. Speak evil of them to other people, and as you're meting out this judgment, you've made a determination they're not a good Christian, or you might even say, well, I don't even think they're saved. And when you say that, you better be on pretty solid ground. You must be able to back that up with Scripture when you say, I don't think somebody's saved. And I've done that before and been made a fool of, and other times maybe be found to be right, but we shouldn't do that at all unless we know and make a determination. That's so all the church can do in discipline is just say they're not walking according to the Christian standard. They're walking according to the world standard, but we can't judge them. Now, I know in Matthew 18th chapter it says count them as a publican, and that means count them as a sinner. That is, they have no privileges, and we count their baptism as nothing unless something is changed or proved different. How often do we suffer because God is judging us as we judged others? How many times are we chastened? We don't know why God is chastening us, and the reason why is because we've been judging somebody that we ought not be judging. There is a time to judge others according to their wrongdoing, and one of those is church discipline. Elders, whether they're worthy or not worthy. Elders, where they fell into sin, then by the accusation of two or three, then the church has to make a judgment. But it's limited in these things that the church does. The elders and the church must judge a man's competency, and if he's to ordain, in other words, if he is worthy to be ordained. In our text passage there in verse 22, it says, lay hands suddenly on no man. And, of course, this latter things that Paul has given Timothy is just a litany of different things he's to do and not do. And one of these is not to lay hands suddenly on no man. We find in other passages that if they're a novice, we're not to lay hands on them. So there are judgments that the church must make and that preachers must make and members of the church, as I mentioned, must make. It must be without prejudice or malice. It must be according to righteous judgment. If they're a novice, then that's pretty clear they're not to be ordained. If they know nothing about Jesus Christ, that'd be another clue. I don't know if you've been to many ordinations. I haven't been to that many after I moved to California. Before I moved there, I'd been in a few. And some of the questions asked when I was ordained the first time, some of the preachers come up and said, now I'm going to be asking this question. And so they'd give me the question, then give me the answer, what I was supposed to say to their question, so that wouldn't be a surprise. And then the ordaining church, the pastor gave me a book. And then, of course, I was in the convention at that time. It was by Honeycutt that wrote a book on the what we would refer to as a statement of faith. He said, study this and you'll do well. And so I was a novice. I barely knew what end of the Bible was up, but I passed with flying colors. But I should have never been ordained that first time. And usually it can lead to disaster. It warns us that to be lifted up in pride. I was beaten down so much, I didn't have to worry about that so much. And so that worked out well for me. And not so well for the church, but it did work out well for me. Don't fall into a pit of following the crowd into sin. And we're to be careful, if you will, in these things, that we not bring a judgment upon ourselves, upon or the church wherein we serve. Nothing can be hid from God. All things are in God's view, whether good or evil. It's open to the eyes of the Lord. He knows those things. And there in Hebrews 4:12, and then 4:13, excuse me. 4:13. And neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So the only one we got to answer to is Jesus Christ. He's the one we got to answer to, and his eyes are open. He sees the truth, and his determination is always right, because he judges with righteous judgment. And so that is the only one, if you will, that we should be worried about, concerned about. And sometimes we let the judgment of others cloud us, and sometimes we must just bear it. If they say evil things about it, then you get mad and you jump up and down and say, well, I never did say a thing like that. I don't believe that. Let me say to you, you just made the condition worse. God will deliver you, and God will, if you will, if it's in God's purpose, that he'll reveal the truth of the matter, and it might be a while before it's revealed. And that's one of the reasons we should not ever speak evil of anybody, because we don't know if what we got is good information. I had a man call me one time and tell one of the preachers I had at a conference that he'd done this evil thing, and he was noted, you know, for that. And I said, well, how do you know? He said, well, my cousin told me. I said, did they hear it themselves? He said, no. Said a friend of theirs that goes to their church told him. And so it's like three or four people here that's going to tell me that this preacher's unworthy. And I told him, I'll wait till God reveals it. And when God reveals it, then we'll all know it's true. But we can't accept, if you will, condemnation or destruction, destroying any person just by hearsay. And I don't know how many missionaries and preachers have been maybe not destroyed, but their reputation has been tarnished because of false reports. And so we need to make an effort, if you will, not to, if you be part of the pipeline that spreads those things. In Ezekiel 8:6, we're not turning there, through 11, 13 through 16, they practiced their sacrilege in an underground room. They thought God couldn't see them there, and he showed Ezekiel their wicked lodge, and so everything was open unto them. And then the women, they were out there, you know, mourning for 2 miles because he had died. And of course, this would be in the December cycle, because the days get shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter, and they get to the shortest day of the week, of the year, which is around December 21st, and then it gets longer. And so on the day before the solstice, they would have a mourning is going to weeping for 2 months because 2 months is dead. And so this because the days are getting shorter because the sun god, of course, and shorter. And then around 22nd, you know, they see that it's getting better. Days are getting longer. And then by the 25th, the 24th, 25th, 26th, why, he's alive again. And so here they have a celebration that they can celebrate that Tummuz is alive again. And of course, again, it's the sun god. Well, the priest, they was in there at the altar and they turned their backs on the altar of God because, you know, God's altar is set in the west. And they turned their backs on the altar of God and worshiped toward the east because 2 miles is alive again. And so, therefore, they was worshiping in the east. Now, they thought they was doing all this and God didn't know. And, of course, God just showed to Ezekiel to say to him, and as we have recorded in the book of Ezekiel, that God knows. You cannot hide from God. Neither does God forget our good works. In Hebrews 6, if you're still there, in verse 10, and it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your works and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Even when we backslide, God doesn't forget our good deeds. Even when we get out of sorts, he still remembers the things we've done. Let me say to you, he doesn't wipe the list clean. And when we repent and get back in fellowship with God, then those things are removed. And he hasn't forgotten those good works that we've done. We hear from time to time about some great person that had some hidden sin but now was revealed. Let me say to you, your sins will find you out. And God reveals our sins. I mean, if after you God deals with you and you don't take care of it, God will reveal it. Now, it won't be God that we see doing it. It won't be God that we get the email from or whatever else it is, but God will cause it to be revealed. Some sins, our good works, are revealed while living. And others, as our passage is only revealed at the judgment. Sometimes we think somebody is the super-duper Christian, the best there ever is. But in glory, it might be a different story at the bema seat of Christ when all our secrets are revealed. And let me say to you, there'll be no secret thing. All will be revealed of our deeds done in the flesh. Those who receive punishment now for their transgressions will mitigate their harshness of their final judgment. Those that, if you will, that have not been mitigated, in other words, they've gone scot-free in this lifetime, then they will have a unmitigated judgment, final judgment. Those that are embarrassed by their sins in this life will have some mitigation in the final judgment. But however, those whose sins are never revealed in this life, their sins, as we mentioned, will follow them. As it says in our passage, and they'll give an account at the final judgment. There will be no mitigation for those at the white throne judgment, the seat of Christ. The secrets will be secret no longer. In the case of the same manner, the good works of the saints, sometimes they're hidden. There's people that at the funeral home that I've known all my life, Christian people, and I thought I knew him about as well as you can know anybody. And at the funeral, people come and say, "Well, he done this for us when I was in the hospital. And he came over and helped us on this. You know, we couldn't buy coal and we needed some coal." And just all these people singing their praises. But before that, I didn't know they was doing all that. You know, they didn't say nothing about it. They didn't say, "Well, I went over here, you know, and I done this, that, and the other." Not a word. And so there'll be those that even at the funeral, maybe people don't show up, but at the bema seat of Christ, it will show up. Those works will be revealed in that day. Those who receive punishment now and their transgressions, as we mentioned, be mitigated. And the truth about saints is they're going to be mitigated. Some praise themselves, as Matthew 6:2 says, "Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." If you reveal all your reward, you lose. If you reveal all your good works, you lose all your reward in glory. there was there's some men that I knew in a church, and they would say, well, that'll be another one here, you know. And they'd say, it'll be another mark in glory for me. So I preached on this passage. I said, every time you put that mark up there, I said, you just lost your reward in eternity. And they quit it. And the reason they quit it is they just lose the reward and glory. Let me say to you, God didn't want us to brag about the things we do. If he wants somebody to know that you did something, he'll tell them about it. Just like I said, your sins will surely find you out. If God wants your sin revealed, he's going to reveal it. And if he wants people to know you're doing some good works, he'll reveal that too. It's up to God. And so if God chooses to reveal the works you're doing, then praise God. If he chooses not, then praise God. And it's all up to him. And when we think about, God says in Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee and not thy own mouth, a stranger and not thy own lips. So don't go around praising yourself and think how good I am and insinuate I'm better, I think I'm better than that person, or I'm a better preacher than this preacher, or I'm a better Christian than that Christian, or better this, that, or the other. Let me say to you, all that's foolishness. And if you reveal it, then you just lost reward. You didn't gain a thing. However, if it's at the hand of the men led by the Holy Spirit, then there is reward now and a reward later. Nevertheless, those that do their alms, giving, and so on and so forth in secret before God, God will reward them openly. Now, sometimes that openly may be in this line, maybe the other, in a way that no man could connect it with what good work you're doing. But God is blessing you because of it. It's like giving tithes and offering. He promised to bless that. If you do that, he's going to bless you in it. He promised to. Nevertheless, those that that in the world, if you will, all the works of God's people wrought by the Spirit will be manifest and cannot be hidden at the judgment. Who are judged in part now? When we think about judgment, we must remember that God chastened us for our good. Proverbs 3:12. They're in Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, and the son in whom he delighteth. Now there is a reason for that we'll get to in a minute, but we'll look at Proverbs 22:15. It's dealing with chastisement here. 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You don't think God's going to whip you? You're just fooling yourself. You're his. He's going to discipline you. And then in Revelation 3:19, Jesus takes particular interest in his saints. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Then in 1 Corinthians 11:31, we get the serious chastisement here. 11:31, we spoke on this not too long ago out of 1 John. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That is, we repent of our sins. And the grievous sin here is they weren't discerning the body of Christ in the Lord's Supper, which is a pretty bad offense. But when we are judged, that is, if we hadn't judged ourselves, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. For what reason? That we should not be condemned with the world. It makes it about as clear as you can get it. God is not going to send somebody to hell and punishment for eternity when you've done exactly what they did without any punishment. Let me say to you, you're going to be chastened. You say, well, it says if you judge yourself, you'll not be judged, and that's part of the blood of Christ cleansing us. And so if we judge ourselves in a matter and take before God and repent of it, there might be consequences to that, as it was with David, but nonetheless, God would cleanse us from that sin, and that would be the end of it. But we commit it again, and same thing, but if we get arrogant and don't repent of our sins, then God's going to chasten you. And if you're without chastisement, we'll see in a little while, then, of course, you're not his. If we repent quickly, we can stay off chastisement. But I noticed when my dad got the belt out or the switch, depending on which one it was, when he got those out, there was no real repentance being able acceptable then. Once he got the belt out, you was going to get whipped. Once God told him Jerusalem going to be destroyed, it was going to be destroyed. And you say he told them to repent. They told them to repent, but they didn't repent until they seen the walls come tumbling down. Let me say to you, once the sword's been drawn, it will do its work. We think of Hebrews 12, and verse 7. Hebrews 12 and verse 7, if we endure chastening. You notice the word endure there. Chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteth not? We're going to read another verse, but we're going to stop there. Some people leave Christ, leave the church, get away from it when they fall into chastisement or some type of judgment. Maybe they have a sick child, or maybe they got a sickness, and they say, well, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm just not going to serve Christ. And a lot of people fall away in times of loss of a person, in disease, sickness, because they're thinking to themselves, and which is absolutely right, if the Lord wanted to, he could heal me of this. If he wanted to, he could heal my child, he could heal my wife, he could heal this. And that's absolutely true. But God does those things which is pleasing in his eye and according to his goodwill and pleasure. And we can't question God. When people fall away because of that, then they prove that they're not his. In verse 8 it says, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. And you may claim to be a Christian, but if God hadn't taken you to the woodshed, you're not. If God hadn't disciplined you for your sins, then you're not. Our trials and tribulation are token of God's righteous judgment and to come there in 2 Thessalonians 1:4. And it says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven and with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Let me say to you, God's got a purpose. And God's got a purpose in our suffering. It may not be chastisement, as we've been mentioning, because that's what we're dealing with, is judgment. But sometime we go through things for the glory of God. Just like Paul, did he deserve to be beaten all those times, stoned all those times, shipwrecked those many times and all this? He did that for the glory of God. It's for God's glory and for, if you will, for his honor. Was Paul chastened some of those times? I don't know of any that the Scripture says anything about chastisement, but he was. But there is a day coming when the wicked will receive exactly what they dished out to God's people. And that'll be the justification by God that it was, if you will, necessary and was right. And the part of our suffering is that we will not be judged with the world, as we already had mentioned. How much do we suffer because of our unrighteous judgment of God's people? How often do we suffer because we speak evil of dignities? Now we say, well, preacher, that person that's in this office, you know, he's a rascal, he's this, he's that, you know, they go on and on and on. Now, who was in charge in Jesus' day? Caesar. Part of that time was Nero. Took out Christians and made lamps out of them around his garden party. And they'd have a garden party while they burned up saints. And he says they were not bringing accusation against dignities. Remember, they had dignities worse than anything we've ever seen in America. There's not one president, one governor, one senator, or congressman that even comes close to the tyranny that they suffered at the hands of the Roman emperors. I mean, all the things that we know they've done to Christians, throw them out with the lions, you know, have a little... You know, have a get together in the amphitheater, you know, and the latter part of that, you know, is free. You could come and you could watch them kill Christians out there for free. You didn't have to pay to come in that you might see it. And the emperor usually was there present, and they would holler and glorify him because he's killing all these Christians. So when we speak evil of dignities, we have to take a thought. Is part of my reason for suffering or the problems I'm having is because God is chasing me for speaking evil of dignities. I had a man come after I preached something similar to this, and as at a conference, and I mean, he got right in my face, and he was another preacher, and he said, well, you know so-and-so, he said, and going on and on and on. And I said, Nero. That's all I said. And then he looked at me and apologized to me later on. The point I'm making is, we know some of these people are evil. It says there's evil in high places. There's evil people in offices all around us. And we could pick out some that is really bad. You know, promotion of homosexuals, we just go on and on and on. But when we do those things, we're going to suffer for it. How much we suffer because of unrighteous judgment. And God judges and disciplines according to His righteous judgment. He has a higher standard for us than He does for the world. We can't do what the world does and get by with it. God will not allow it. And you cannot escape this world without chastisement. At least you be judged with the world. What does that mean, be judged with the world? It means cast into the lake of fire is what that means. That means the second death. So we should praise God that we are being chastened. In God's word, we must use righteous judgment. It is a sin, especially to judge a fellow saint. There are times when we have to make judgment calls. One of them is church discipline, one in ordaining a man to office, and we go on to all kinds of different things that we must judge. And when we do that, we must be very cautious that there's no malice in it at all. We need to judge with righteous judgment, but we also need to judge in love. Be sure your sins will find you out. Numbers 32:23.